Thank you, Mike. Good morning.
Good morning.
That wasn't too bad. Good morning.
Good morning.
There, now I've got your attention. Well, greetings from Grace Gospel Chapel in Erie. And come to find out that we will be sharing time with you on the workday at Camp Lailolai on May 16th. So we have an opportunity to have fellowship with other Erieites. Hopefully it's a big crowd for both parties up at camp. And speaking of camp, as Jim would say, there's a lot going on. My wife is now helping Al with the kitchen and ordering and making sure everything's all lined up for the summer. So we've had the opportunity to see some advanced pictures of the destruction and then the construction of the kitchen. And it's really exciting. We have an opportunity, all of you that will be going up on the 16th of May, to see that prior to the startup of the summer season. Speaking of the summer season, Preteen 3, we're doing Esther, the exciting adventures of Esther. So, those of you that have either done that before in some form or done a study on it, you'd be excited and maybe encourage those to sign up for staff. There are all kinds of staff needs, and you know that I'm plugging away trying to get the staff needs because it's harder to get the staff to come to camp than it is to get the campers to come to camp. And why is that? Because the Lord's saying, come, and Satan's going, no, 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 do what you're supposed to be doing here on with me, you know. Don't come and try to encourage and to bring new kids and campers to know me, the Lord. So, be praying for staff, because that's the hardest part. It's the commitment. Yeah, we all have that staff application. And I look at it on a daily basis, or maybe once in a while when I'm cleaning up my bookcase. But when do I fill it out? Well, Lord, show me. Because he will provide the staff, but it's always good for all the staff directors and the directors and the registrars to know who's there in advance so that we don't have to start getting on the phone and pleading for you to come to serve the Lord in that capacity. So no matter what week it is, of course I'd prefer Preteen 3, but we'd like to have you all sometime at Camp Lailolai. So, all right, now, I must admit, when we got the little notice and the invitation to come and all the different dates that were there, you could pick a date and there was also the subject. I picked the date for convenience. Then I looked at the subject. So when I looked at chapter 14 of Acts, I'm looking at it and going, okay, Lord, throw something out at me. Because as you know, there are chapters in Scripture that are just kind of there, but we're not really catching why they're there yet. Because every word that is in here has some meaning, something for us to glean from. No matter whether it's just a verse that you pick out as a favorite verse, or it's a teaching on subject matter, such as the person, the disciple, the worker, or if it's a picture of a relationship to the Lord, or maybe it's a picture of the Lord. Well, when I was reading chapter 14, and I shared this with my wife, and we were looking at it, she said, boy, that's going to be a toughie out of there. And I said, yeah, there's not a whole lot of hard, heavy-duty truths in here that are going to stick out at you like, wow, I remember that from Sunday school. But no, there is teaching here. And it was neat to see that and to really be praying about it and reading over and over again. And in my notes, which I have quite a few, I don't know that I'll get through all of them. But prayerfully and hopefully they'll be gleaning for all of us. Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity here to be here today, to look at your word, to see what you have in store for us, to see how you revealed yourself to these men and women at this time, how you continually reveal yourself to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. I ask that you bless this time in your words. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I asked for an overhead just for a sake of, I don't know whether you had the opportunity last week to see this, and I'll show you here, but I've outlined it a little bit in the
marker, but it's not showing up real well. But as you can see, right in here, where you see these triple lines, is what we're going to see in chapter 14. In the travels of Paul and Barnabas and other disciples, how they went from one place to another. But you see, in totality, the first mission trip. This is the area that we're going to be speaking on, that we're covering here in chapter 14 today. And I won't leave that on. I'll turn that off.
So, just to bring us to where we're at, let's back up a little bit in verses of chapter 13. We'll start with verse 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, first since you reputed it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Already, you see in the chapter 13, when we started on this journey, or an adventure as we might call it today, that there was resistance to the point of leaving. That's going to be something that we're going to see throughout the many travels of the missionaries in today and continually. There is going to be persecution and disappointment. How do we deal with persecution and disappointment? It is some of the topics that we're going to be covering today. But notice that the Jews protested. Even though there were many that accepted the word of God and accepted him as their Savior, the Jews protested. And we see that in Scripture there, where, "I have placed you for the light of the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." When Paul presented that to the Gentiles, you see there was much joy in understanding that they too have an opportunity. The Jews still didn't get it. They were actually blaspheming here, it says. So Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust and went to Iconium. And that's where we're going to start, going to Iconium. The little point here is that notice that the Jews aroused devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. You don't hear that very often, where they mention women of prominence. You wonder how destructible that can be, just like any person. If you get a group of people that are looked at as highly educated or leaders of a city, how much interest that takes up. And people start to listen to whoever that person of prominence is. There was no gender bias here. Women and men. Now, in the Jewish community, it's not the women that have prominence. But in this city, the Jews aroused women of prominence and men to gather together. Now, notice, and you're going to notice this throughout, the Jews instigated it, but they go to the other people to actually do the protesting. So, the Jews are not protesting the word of God, because they're protecting themselves in that, because then they would be also committing a sin. What they did was they stirred up the actions of the missionaries, that they said that they were blaspheming, and they were doing the work of Jesus Christ. So that's where their point of contention was. But they normally would start the instigation and then step back, because they already saw that a crowd had developed, and that was that crowd of Gentiles or mixed that actually sent the missionaries out of their countries. You'll see that throughout. Does it make them any less or more prominent? No. But what you notice is that as we read through these chapters, that the missionaries always went to the synagogue and the Jews first. Paul went to the people of God first. They went to the synagogue first. That was kind of what he did. Every time he went to preach, he went into the synagogue first, speaking to the Jews, giving them the opportunity, the chosen people, to accept Jesus Christ. Let's read through chapter 14. And it came about in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting the signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, whom, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, they were difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord with whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and come into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word to Perga, they went down to Attala. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had spoken a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Now, if you look at that, I just read almost 8-9 months worth of timing in a very short period. in that timing, when Paul and Barnabas went into each country as they did, you kind of wonder, was there already preparation? Did these countries already know that these missionaries were coming? Or did they approach and go right to the synagogue and start announcing the good news? That we don't hear. But with the enthusiasm that these men had for the Lord, I'm sure they didn't come in and sit down and check out the hotel and wonder whether there was a nice whirlpool and, you know, check out the land and see if they should go for a nice walk. That was not what they were there for. It was a work, and they worked diligently. If you look right at the first couple of verses here, when it came in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of the Jews and Greeks. In such a manner, or in so appealing. That small little word right there in that verse, such. Very small word. Now, when you think of something as simple words, to us they just kind of fly over. But with such enthusiasm. You may have heard a tale about a couple of scientists and mathematicians outside a town right near a park where there were a lot of children. And they were debating measures and weights. And they were debating. So the scientists were going back and forth with the mathematicians and trying to probably one-up each other in a debate. Well, they couldn't come to conclusion. So in the park, they saw this gathering of young people, and they picked out one young boy. They asked the boy, what is heavier, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? Now, that's interesting. Look at it the other way. Which is lighter, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? So they presented it to the boy, and he said, a pound of lead is heavier. To which both the scientists and the mathematicians kind of gave a little chuckle and laughed about it to him and tried to explain to the young man, a pound is a pound. So they were right outside his house, and so he kind of left as they went back into their debate. And he went upstairs, and he went to his bedroom, and he got his pillow, and he got a lead weight. He dropped the pillow first onto the head of one of the scientists. After that, he dropped a lead weight on the head of the scientist. Stuck his head out the window and said, which is heavier, the pound of feathers or the pound of lead? Which is it? It's the force, the velocity that the lead drops that made the impact on that scientist's head. Big difference in the weights? No. But the intensity. Here, Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a manner or such intensity that many believed. That intensity should, in our hearts, continue to be strong and impactful, right? As time goes on and life takes us through, and the Lord takes us through all kinds of journeys and all different kinds of adventures, that intensity wanes. Sometimes we don't even notice that it's waning. It's easier to carry that pound of feathers than it is to carry that pound of lead. We see that Paul and Barnabas were so excited and such zealots for the Lord, the multitudes were saved. Now, notice that when they went into the synagogues, They didn't speak to just the Jews in the synagogues, because there was an area reserved in the synagogues now for those that had accepted, the Gentiles that had accepted the fact that there was one God. Stop. Not the other gods that they started to believe or they were preaching in other countries. But if they accepted that there was one God, the synagogue allowed them to come into an area and to listen to the preaching. So, you've got a mix of Jews and Gentiles within one building. That's of the Lord. So, here's an opportunity where the Gentiles heard the message at the same time as the Jews. Now, it doesn't say that there weren't any Jews that were saved in this passage, but it emphasizes the Gentiles and the excitement of the Gentiles in their acceptance. But the more enthusiastic that Paul and Barnabas got, they gained more for the Lord, but they also gained more persecution and more attention of those that wished them out of the country. We see that they said the Jews' disbelief stirred up in the minds of Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word. Listen to the word of his grace. Now, you usually don't hear that as a form of the gospel, the word of his grace, but isn't that neat in the description? The word of his grace, granting the signs and wonders to be done there in their hands. Now, there's a difference between the signs and the wonders. The word sign means a miracle conveying a lesson, and the word wonder is a miracle creating a sense of awe. A lesson, and then awe or reverence. Signs and wonders. Do we see that now? Do we see signs and wonders? Maybe not described as signs and wonders, but yet there are still a definite awe of even a day of sunshine. To us in our area, we're looking at the Lord saying, ah, sunshine. How we accept that. How our mood changes just because of that sunshine that God provided for us. Because so we're so used to being in the grayness of the area of rain and snow and cold. But think about that. Think about those that were in the darkness or in the gray and the cold, and a ray of sunshine comes up and hits you like that. This was a ray of sunshine. This was the word brought forth that they had never heard before. Think about that. The first time that you really heard the word of God. For some of us, we have to think a long time back. And for some of us, it might be just a few years or a blink of an eye when we first heard the word of God. Was it a ray of sunshine? Was it a challenge? Was it a debate? I remember when I was still pondering and kind of going back and forth, I sat in a park and I had lunch in this, I'll call him hippie at that point, because that's about the time it was. A long-haired gentleman came down and saw me reading the Bible, and he sat down and he started debating me on the Bible. I wasn't saved yet. The Holy Spirit didn't take grasp of me yet. But that was a challenge, because he was asking me things to look for in there that would be a challenge to me. Was he saved? He didn't tell me that. Did I have a sense that he was a little different? Yes. He didn't give me the gospel. He asked questions to stir in me a thinking. When you see these men here, I'm sure that there was quite a bit of debate. I'm sure amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, separate or together, there was much debate, much clamor about this good news. But through the signs and wonders, it drew more attention and more awe of the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul and Barnabas and the other disciples. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Notice that breakdown. the Jews and the apostles. Now, the word apostles was generally used here. They were not of the 12 original apostles that we see in chapter 1 and verse 15, but they witness of the resurrected Christ. Paul also states that Barnabas was an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9:6, as well as in Galatians chapter 2. Also notice Paul in his conversion declares his apostleship. So both he and Barnabas were commissioned by the church of Syrian Antioch to undertake the work. There's your apostles. And when the attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. Now, you're going to see in different parts of this chapter where the apostles were not aware of what was going on. But at this point, God makes sure that they're aware of what's going to happen, and he gives them the warning that they're going to be stoned. So they take off, and it leads them to the cities of Lycaonia, then Lystra, and then Derbe, and the surrounding area. Now, they may have been stirred up to leave, but their hearts did not leave what they had left behind for those people. They kept going. Did they stop and say, maybe we shouldn't be doing this? Maybe this resistance is the Lord telling us not to go on? Doesn't look like it here, does it? They had such a heart and such a desire to continue, they just stayed away from the area and kept going. Now, they went on, and it was quite a ways to do this walk. Colonies were about 100 miles apart, and they were connected by military roads. Military roads, that means the Roman guard were on that road. That means there might have been opposition even along the roads to get to where they were going. They went to Lystra. There, I'm going to get to Lystra, it says in verse 8 that there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, had never walked. We see that also in chapter 3 by Peter and John, that they dealt with a lame man. Both of them unable to walk from birth. Both had the faith to be healed. And both of them leaped and then walked. Not got up and pick up your mat and go. They leaped. The difference in that, again, is that excitement, that zeal. But because it was a wonder and a sign, it brought forth awe and also the attention of who these men represented. So, we see that. We also see that's a picture of Israel. The lame man is a picture of Israel. And until they get a chance to really accept and to see Jesus Christ as their Messiah, will they leap for joy? Right now, they are in a lame period. They are unable to walk on for the Lord. They don't have the Lord to walk to yet, because in their eyes, they're still covered. So, we look at that lame man as also a picture of Israel. Verse 11, and when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They are so used to these other gods and worshiping these other gods for the sunshine, for their fertility, for their food. Everything they could think of had a god that they would pray to in order for their existence on this earth. So, signs and wonders brought them attention that they now have some gods down before them on earth. Where's the confusion there? You've got the Jews that are trying to push them out of the areas. You've got Gentiles that are first learning about Jesus Christ, and then you've got those that are still continuing to worship these strange idols. Is anything different from today? Not really, is it? So, we see, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd. That, to them, was, whoa, stop! For someone to tear their robes out in the crowd was as if they were screaming and pulling their hair out in front of a group that had no idea what they were doing. That was, whoa, stop right here. But notice when Paul speaks to them, he doesn't go back into the idea of Jesus can save you. He approaches it where they have a better understanding as about God the Creator, and that you should be worshiping God and God alone, not those other idols of the sun, of the moon, of the stars. So he took to them and brought forth to them something that they were starting to understand and get, but yet still could be foreign to some. But notice he said, in order that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that are in them. And yet he also talks about the older generations gone by, that he permitted the nations to go their own ways. So he's saying, in the past, this is how God allowed you to be. And maybe in just being, you would turn toward the Lord to see His creation. When we're at camp and there's no lights in the sky, and Jim always says, turn out as many lights at camp as you can at night so that you can see the stars, that you can really appreciate it. I know as a counselor, I'd be going back to the cabins and looking up and just stopping, and sometimes stopping my whole cabin and looking up and saying, look at this. And the kids are like, what? What's the big deal? Just stars. But have you ever looked at stars in this way? I would say, do you ever see all these stars? When you go home and you've got all those lights all around it, and you may look outside and go, yeah. They're always there, but they're in different areas, in different zones. And you're not even going to get a chance to see that star exactly like that tomorrow or the next day. It might be moved a little ways away. Or it could be cloudy and you're not going to appreciate it. The kids kind of look at me like, you're a nut. But yet in the same respect, it's a reflection of God and His awesomeness. Paul's approaching this this way, that the Lord created that. One God created everything, including you and me. So he sees that. It gives them a little bit of a witness. And he talks about the rains and the heaven and the fruitful seasons, because he's talking against those idols that are supposed to be in control of all those different items. And he's saying that there is one God. Now, they've been allowing that and teaching that in the synagogues already for the Gentiles. But he's really telling the Gentiles here, we are not of those gods. There is only one God who created everything for us. But even after all that, they had difficulty, because you know when you get a crowd and stirred in an idea, how hard it is to break away from that idea? If you think about the idea of a large group of people and someone yells fire and they start running, how hard would it be to stop them and say, false alarm? They've already got that momentum going, and they're going to keep going. This momentum toward making these men gods continued. So it was difficulty. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Notice it wasn't the Jews from Lystra, but it was the Jews that had already confronted them and was dealing with them and saying, we've got them out of here. They followed the apostles to stir up continually. They didn't want any of the people coming back from those other countries back to their country and stating the good news. They wanted to make sure that these other people were also going to kick out Paul and Barnabas. So notice the Jews came from that area, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Now, if I were here doing my chalks for the kids and telling this story, you know what I would have on that big board on my easel? I might have the background, but right here I'd have this big pile of rocks. Not one or two, and not little pebbles, big rocks. A grave. A dead person is under those rocks, I would explain, because the rocks that were thrown on them first lamed the person, then killed the person, then covered the person, but yet was still there to identify that there was a person under those rocks. Now, if I turn on the black light, there would be no rocks there anymore. You would see probably an opening, and you might see an image of Jesus Christ. Or you might see an image of, let's give the symbol of the dove, of the Holy Spirit. Or I could just have some common people standing there that they are now dead to sin and alive in Christ. But I don't need to do that image for you. I mean, I could have, but no. But stoning him to death. But while his disciples stood around him, he rose and entered the city. Now, you have to read between the lines a little bit here. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose. If you're a disciple, you're praying to God. You're praying for this person that has been stoned. You're praying for that leader. They just didn't stand around and say, well, now what do we do? They prayed. And Paul arose and entered the city. Now, just that alone, as the people stoned him, supposedly he was dead. Notice they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Was he unconscious? Was he dead? I don't know. It doesn't say they took his pulse. But they took him as dead. So the miracle in there is he arose and entered the city. And look what happened. And the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day. Faithful. Was he limping or hurt? Physically bruised, I'm sure. Emotionally bruised or spiritually bruised? Probably in our own minds? I would be bruised. I would feel that this is too much. I can't take this. If they're going to try and kill me in every city I go to. He arose and entered the city. Now, he entered the city that he was just stoned in. He went back there. Could you and I do that? I don't know that I could. But with the Lord, all things are possible. But if I have a stone in this eye, it's hard for me to see the whole future ahead of me when I still have that stone in my eye, that bruised heart. It doesn't say that he slowly went back. He arose and entered the city. And the next day he went on to continue. So look at verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, they had many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Did you get that? He returned after he preached the gospel. Now, it didn't mean that he was there for one day, turned around, and went back. It doesn't say how many people were saved there. It just said, and made many disciples. The work was continually ongoing. Notice we don't see a whole lot here about Barnabas doing a lot of work. We see Paul, as he's leading the pack here. But I'm sure, as you went into cities and did things, that Barnabas took part in many things. The disciples, their gatherers, their followers, also took part in many things. But in print, we see that after they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. They went back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." We all are going through tribulations. We all need encouragement. Paul's heart were for those that had started. He started these churches and then left to go on. Prayerfully going back, prayerfully he would return to see those disciples still encouraging one another, still gathering together the saints for the purpose of worshiping. They may have not seen as many all together at the same time, or they may have seen new disciples that they had not seen when they left. But after you've been thrown out of a country and stoned and identified, then you go back. What an encouragement that would have been for those saints to see these men coming back, still alive, still going on for the Lord. Notice there that they were strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, though many tribulations. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When you hear stories of missionaries and their work, we have very faithful missionaries, the Harveys, that when they come back and they tell us of all the different churches that are going on, but yet telling us of the difficulties of those within the body, or those that said they were of the Lord, but yet stirring up such problems, that you can see in his heart that he, instead of being here in the United States visiting us, he'd rather be in the Philippines working with those people that he's led to the Lord. The very dear brothers and sisters that they've worked with, encouraged, seeing from a start. That's one thing. When a missionary starts a work and sees the Lord blessing that work, and then they have to leave, they have a desire to go back. That's what is happening here. The desire, and then to appoint elders. So they identified spiritual leaders, which when they left, they probably were all at the same level, but yet the Holy Spirit working in them and their desire to go on, those leaders, spiritual heads, were identified and became elders to continue in the work, to be now the shepherds of that flock in the fold. Before they were all young sheep. Now they have developed into a body of believers. And isn't that what missionaries do? Isn't that what the Lord sent us out to do? So we see that. And then they pass through the different countries and then back to Antioch, where he had been commended. And so he did as the missionaries do. They go back to their home assembly and to report the work. I don't know how detailed Paul and Barnabas would have been, but I'm sure that those others that were with them and returning told the stories of the stonings and the persecutions, but then also in the growth and encouragement in every country they went to. You've got to remember, this is brand new. Just the Word of God. To hear about Jesus Christ and then to see the signs and wonders for the Gentiles was brand new. Exciting. Here we see that report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And he spent a long time with the disciples. We here, and in my assembly, seem to be wanting to stay in our little safe zones. Not all of us are called to be missionaries to go out into other countries. But yet the Great Commission doesn't say that you can't do it right next door or in your backyard with young people or old people, at camp, at anywhere, to spread the good news. To be zealous is a challenge for us. To have that strong desire to make sure that everybody understands this gospel, whether it's a young, very young child, or if it's a very elder person, maybe in a nursing home, our zeal should be the opportunity to preach that gospel, to make sure that everybody understands. I know my biggest problem would be if you sent me to a foreign country. First of all, I'd probably get sick from the food that I'm not eating anymore, but it would be the language, the barrier of the language. But yet, if God desires you to do the work, He's given me chalks to draw that I can do. Maybe He's given someone else a musical ability that you can do. And where you use it is where God puts us. And we shouldn't say, no, they're going to stone me before I get, I even know they're going to stone me. That's not the look. That's not what happened here. That's not how we should continue. But let's look at this as a challenge to us as missionaries, as well as missionaries that we send forth and we commend. Let's pray.